So God sent his one and only Son so that we might have life in him and that the cause of death might be removed. And to confess that Son that God sent is to believe the love. From our reading in verses 15 and 16 of 1 John 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we know and believe the love God has for us. And this love of God makes possible our love. To repeat in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The divine begetting makes love possible. We'll talk about that divine begetting in the second hour. Those who receive God's love must then love others. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. By our acts of love, God's love is perfected, perhaps better fulfilled or accomplished in us. Verse 12, the RSV says, his love is perfected in us. I think better fulfilled or accomplished in us. In chapter 2, verse 5, whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Once more, that we are brought to fulfillment. And this love is love for others, as we saw in verses 20 and 21. The one who loves God abides in him. And abiding is another of the themes of 1 John, but we cannot develop all of the themes that characterize this little letter. This love gives confidence to us. In chapter 4, verse 17, in this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In the next lesson, we'll look at the passage in chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 1, in regard to the confidence that love gives us. And this love casts out fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is something that I understand intellectually, but I'm not sure I fully experience it. But there is a psychological truth expressed here, a profound insight. And this is a gradual process. And we might think, well, I still fear some things about God and judgment and so forth. And I think probably I should. But as love is brought to completion, that fear recedes. And I guess my word of assurance here, in keeping with the spirit of 1 John, is that just because you still have that sense of fear to some extent, that doesn't mean that you're not in favor with God or that you're deficient in love. But there is still room for us to grow in love, and this gradual process is that love banishes fear. And the greater the love, the lesser the fear. But John is trying to give a word of assurance to his readers. There are several indications here that they were discouraged because of the false teachers that were confronting them. And apparently a fairly significant number of their members had left them and followed a false view of Christ. And so these people were discouraged. And John has to say to them that they should remain faithful to the teachings they had received, and that they were the recipients of the love of God. And apparently one of the things the false teachers were doing by having withdrawn from the community was failure to show love for their brothers and sisters. They apparently had this superior attitude that we have a better understanding than you do. We know more than you do. And they were negligent about those from whom they had withdrawn. And John is saying to his readers now, do not be discouraged because of this. That those people are actually showing, even though they claim to love God, that they really do not have love, because they're not showing love in the proper way to their brothers and sisters. Two of the chief claims of the opponents were to have been begotten or born of God and to know God. And John reiterates that the people to whom he is writing are those who truly have been born of God and truly do know God. And he presents love now as the criterion of the divine begetting and of the knowledge of God. That's the way the section we began with is introduced. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. Other claims by the opponents can be inferred from this section. They claim to have seen God. Verse 12. But John says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And they apparently claim to be abiding in God. But John says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And they claim to love God. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, all of these claims by the opponents are related by John back to the theme of brotherly love. So, love comes from God. John makes a paradoxical statement in this letter. Back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I want us to look at that passage now. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you an old commandment. No, I'm writing to you a new commandment. What does this mean? How can this be? Well, in a sense, the command to love your neighbor is an old commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor. And Jesus quoted that as the second commandment of the law. But in the process, Jesus gave new depth and meaning to this old commandment. And in another sense, by the time John wrote, Jesus' teaching itself was old, some 60 years or so. And yet, Jesus' teaching, although of some years now, was ever new. John 13, verse 34. There are a lot of connections between 1 John and the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verse 34, I think, helps us understand what 1 John means about the old and the new commandment. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The command to love your neighbor was an old commandment. But Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. What's new about it? It's the extent or the definition of love. Love as I have loved you. That puts a much deeper meaning, a much deeper content into this commandment than had been there before. We have a new demonstration of what love means in what Jesus had done. 2 John verse 5. I am writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I don't have time to develop it, but one of the themes in 1 John is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And that's the standard that John holds up. The beginning of the gospel story, the beginning of the gospel message, that is what they had heard from the beginning of the teachings of Jesus. Well, as I've indicated, perhaps the opponents were claiming some new commandment or a new interpretation of the commandment. And John is insisting that actions are a test of spiritual professions. The opposite of love in biblical language is not a lack of love or indifference, but in John's language, it's hate. There are a lot of these absolute contrasts in 1 John, light and darkness, love and hate. For John, there's no middle ground. And that leads me then to the next point that is brought out in 1 John about love, is that love is active in doing good. First John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Love is active in doing good. Love is not to be just in word, but in deed, in action. Love in the Bible is an active will to do good. It is not basically an emotion, although it affects the emotions. Therein, the biblical usage of the word love differs very much from our common usage of that word today. And since love is not basically an emotion, it can be commanded. Sometimes people think, well, how can God tell me to have a certain feeling towards someone? They're thinking of an emotion. But God commands actions. And this active goodwill is certainly going to affect your emotions. Your emotions are going to be involved in that. But it is not primarily a matter of your feelings. And thus we have this absolute contrast, as I mentioned, between love and hate, just as there is in chapter 1 in the contrast between light and darkness. Well, John says that if we have this love that God commands, we have passed from death into life. We have eternal life. And this eternal life is a present possession. Chapter 3, verse 15. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We should have eternal life abiding in us. Sometimes that kind of language disturbs us because we think, well, if we already have eternal life, we can't lose it then. And what about all of these warnings in Scripture? Well, the word eternal in John is not talking about duration of life. Eternal is talking about the sphere or realm of life or death. It's talking about the source and quality of life. And thus, eternal life in John has to do with the nature of life, that it comes from the realm of eternity. It does not have to do with duration or futurity. And just as hatred is characteristic of the world, love is the characteristic of God. Remember the contrast in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, eternal life does abide in us now. That's not a promise that it's going to continue to abide in us. It rather is an affirmation of the nature and source of that life. It comes from eternity. It belongs to the eternal realm. That's the quality of the love that has given to us. And Christ now provides the definition and standard of love. We often quote John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life or eternal life. There's a very close parallel in 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the new definition of love. The people of the world have their own definition of love. But the Christian knowledge and understanding of love is provided by the example of God and by Christ's love. To love as he loved, John 13:34, is to be willing to lay down one's life for the brethren. And that's what John now in 1 John calls on us to do. The Gospel of John in chapter 15 has some further statements along this line. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In verse 17, this I command you, to love one another. And this love is very practical. It's 3:17. Describes it as having one's worldly goods used to help the person in need. But if the love of God is abiding in us, then eternal life is abiding in us. 3:15. And so now a final point about the teaching on love in 1 John. Not only does this letter affirm that love comes from God, not only does it explain that this is an old commandment, but yet with the coming of Christ has a new quality and definition about it. This love is active in doing good. And then we have the further teaching that love keeps the commandments. We began by reading from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Let me repeat now verses 17 through 21 and continue reading into chapter 5, the first three verses. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, as we've seen, love is a command. And just as love for others is expressed in good deeds, so love for God finds expression in obedience to his commands. We love God and obey his commandments, and this is his commandment. Jesus in the Gospel of John had said something comparable. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is the true biblical ground, biblical basis for our conduct. It's a different ground from the two contrasts that are often presented to us, of legalism or liberalism. A legalism that keeps the commands just for the sake of the commands, or a liberalism that ignores or weakens the commands. I think in our atmosphere today, it is worth affirming that keeping commands is not legalism. So don't be misled by someone calling you a legalist because you say we ought to obey the commands of God. Amen. That's the way we show our love for God. And it's not keeping the commandments for the sake of the commandments. It's keeping the commandments for the sake of God. Amen. And to honor and obey him. An important difference here is the motive, the why. The only way to show love for God is to do what pleases him. If you really love another human being, you want to please that person. My wife often uses the illustration of a girl who's in love with a boy or vice versa. And will keep doing things for that person. Why? Because of the love for that person. Wants to show that. And if you know something isn't going to please that person, you don't do that. You know, if you want to get that person's love for you, if you want to show your love, you do what pleases that person. Well, if we want to show our love for God, the way to do that is to do what pleases him. And how do we know what pleases him? Well, he has told us in the scriptures. They're called commandments. If you don't like the word commandments, then substitute something else, but it's still doing what God wants you to do. And Jesus affirms that this is not burdensome. If I love my wife, I do what pleases her, and it's not a burden. It's a joy. Because I want to please her. It's not a burden in some thing to keep the commandments of God if you're trying to please God, if you're trying to show your love for Him. As 1 John 5:3 says, His commandments are not burdensome. And you may remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, in His great invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and light. It's not like the yoke of the law. It is something easy to do. And actually, the Old Testament itself had said the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you this day is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. God's law, in contrast to human regulations, is not hard to do. Human regulations can be very burdensome, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He condemns the Pharisees because he says they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. Lack of love for the children of God calls in question the validity of faith in Jesus. As 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. The next verse, 5:2, and back in chapter 4, verse 20, are kind of circular statements. 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Chapter 4, verse 20, it said it in reverse. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Love for one another is shown by loving in God, and love for God is shown by loving one another. And loving God distinguishes Christian love from charity or good works, because the Christian sees Christ in the person who is in need. Well, I think in our climate today, it is important to understand the biblical definition of love. God's love. The love of God. The love that God has for us and our love for God. This is not primarily an emotional feeling, although it affects our emotions. Biblical love for God means that we do good and we keep the commandments. We should make love the test of everything that we do. But some who affirm that and want to make love the test of everything that we do do not want to take the biblical definition of love. You know, we should make love the test. But let's let God define love for us and not put our own content into it. And as we've seen, the test of our love is keeping the commandments. We love God by doing what God wants us to do. And one of the things He wants us to do is to love one another. There's a mutual expression here. We show our love for God by loving others, and we love others because God has first loved us and shown us what it is to love and how we are to love others. Ron, about when are we supposed to conclude here?
9:25.
We may have a few minutes if you want to make additions or corrections or ask any questions. Yes, sir.
Can you meet the biblical definition of love without to your fellow man or to your brother without having a warm and fuzzy feeling toward them? For instance, my friend here, if he were to fall upon a hard time, then I were to help him out, I would assume that that would be considered love. Let's say I don't know you, or even if you and I had words that I really don't care for you, and you were to fall on hard times and I were to help you out, would that be a more Christian act than helping my friend?
Well, the active goodwill should be there, and the actions can trump the feelings. It may be more of an exercise of the Spirit of God to do it when you don't like the person. Because if you, as you described it, have warm, fuzzy feelings towards someone, you might do that whether you're a Christian or not. But, I think maybe when you do something nice for me, you may suddenly feel that you feel a little bit better about me than you thought you did. Sometimes actions can lead the way to feelings.
Amen.
Psychologists can probably explain that better than I can.
Yes, could you comment on perfect love? Do we ever have a perfect love? And also, Philemon's probably a little more explanation.
Well, I think in biblical language, perfect love is talking more about completeness of love. I guess when we think of perfect, we tend to think of sinlessness or something along that line. But your question reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, is the RSV translation. That concludes a discussion of love. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And he gives as his illustration that God, the Father, makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God's love extends to all people. And I think verse 48 is talking about the same thing, that your love is to be as perfect as God's, is to be as complete as His is, so that you love your enemy. You know, do good to this person that you don't like or that you think
yes,
is...
perfect love and perfect.
And I expect that's going to be our human condition as long as we are in this flesh. Maybe we can take another quickly here.
I was just saying, in this context here, as you talk about that the perfect love casting out fears, because we're now in a relation with God. We don't have to fear, you know, condemnation by Him. That we know we're in a loving relationship. And in a loving relationship, even if you're not sinless and you make mistakes, the other person isn't going to condemn you because of the love they have for you and the love you have for them.
Yes, we have different elements involved in our usage of the word fear. We fear something in the sense of what's a terror to us. But biblically, fear also includes what we would consider reverence or respect or awe for something. And I think the fear that is cast out is the terror aspect of fear. No matter how much we love God, we're going to continue to have reverence for Him, respect for Him. On this earlier question, I'm reminded also of Luke 6, verse 36, which in the context is the parallel statement to Matthew 5, 48. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I think Luke's wording interprets Matthew's wording of Jesus' teaching. To be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be complete in that love. All right, I think we need to stop now and let you get to another class if you prefer the next hour.
Thank you for this good turnout.